week I didn't give you a handout, so I didn't want you to think I was lazy and not give you one this time. All right, 1 Peter chapter 2. You know, I don't believe that somebody has to come to church every time the doors are open to be right with God. But one thing I do know, if you're not there, you're going to miss something that certainly would have helped you. That's one thing we can know. And so many of the things that we've seen as we've made our way through 1 Peter, they're so universal. I mean, they have to do with every one of us. We all come from different places in this world, and all the things we've looked at, they work for me, they work for you. In 1 Peter chapter 2, excuse me, verse number 18, 1 Peter 2:18, here the Bible says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle," that is, not only to the good and not only to the gentle, just because you're good doesn't mean you're gentle too, but also, okay, in other words, also be subject to the froward. You've got toward and you got froward. That's the froward, that's the ones that are just wicked masters, okay? Verse 19, "For this is thankworthy if a man," oh, thank you, brother, "if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently?" In other words, if a child, for example, gets his backside a little toasty from daddy or mommy because he disobeyed daddy or mommy, well, there's no glory in that, no glory whatsoever. But another example, if a man loses his job and it was the other guy's fault and he knows that, and if a woman is abused and she's treating her husband right and she knows it, if somebody's going around lying about your children and you know they're lying but nobody else does, the Bible says, but as the verse continues, "But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." Now, so, and I'm not reading into the text, I'm just expounding here, and I think I'm right on the money. I always look at the context. If I don't take it patiently, God does not find that behavior acceptable. If I'm mistreated and I don't take that mistreatment patiently, God doesn't find my behavior acceptable. Ouch. It's a hard one. This is a hard lesson, I'll tell you. But you know, we say, but God, you don't know what he did to me. But God, you just don't understand the circumstances. I tell you, it's really hard to take wrong when you are right. It's really hard to be patient and wait for God to fix what you're sure. If he really loved me, he'd be fixing this right now. And you're thinking, if he can make it right and if he will make it right, well, what is he waiting for? Listen, I'm going to tell you something. When I get impatient because I'm suffering, even though I've done right, the reason that it's not acceptable with God is that sooner or later I'm going to end up pointing my finger at the Lord. And I'm going to end up mad at God because he hasn't fixed the person that I started out being mad at. I was mad at a person, now I'm mad at God. That concept, that runs all the way back to the Garden of Eden. You know who Adam, remember who Adam blamed? He blamed God. God, this woman you gave me. You know who Eve blamed? She blamed God too. The Bible says in verse 21, "For even hereunto were ye called." Wow, this is a calling. Bless God, I've been called to preach. Well, that's one that's not in the Bible. Bless God, I'm called to the singing ministry. That's not in the Bible. Bless God, I'm called to be a missionary. That's not in the Bible. I'll show you a calling that is in the Bible. You have been called to suffer and to take it without complaint. I've been called to suffer and to take it patiently without allowing somebody else's sin to make me a sinner. I mean, hey, anybody can preach, but can you do that? Can you do that? Anybody can sing, anybody can go to a mission field, but can you take grief without losing your joy? Can you take aggravation without losing your peace? Can men slap you around and you keep your eyes on the Lord instead of getting your eyes on that bad person? Well, that's what we have been called to do. Told you it was going to be a hard one. He said, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." Now, what steps are we talking about? What example are we talking about? Certainly it's not the example of going to heaven in the context here. It's not walking up the golden road through the pearly gates. No, it's doing right and having somebody do you wrong. It's doing good and walking face first into evil. It's treating people the best that they've ever been treated and having them treat you like garbage in return. Those are the footsteps that we've been called to walk in. I don't like that. I'm the kind that naturally wants to retaliate. I want to get even. Somebody does bad to me, you know. So it's hard for me. I don't know about you. I'll tell you right now, it's just my nature. Maybe it's not your nature. But my old flesh, my scheming, conniving, cruel flesh, when somebody does me wrong, you know what? I can figure out four different plots in just 30 minutes to ruin that person's life who did me wrong. And if you give me a little bit more time, I can probably figure out all the angles and pretty much guarantee that I'll get away with it too. And I'm not bragging about that. It's ugly, I know. I'm just telling you, my flesh does not want to take it. My flesh wants to get even. And once we're even, then it wants revenge. That's my flesh. Maybe that's your flesh. But the Lord says, okay, tell you what I want you to do. I want you to put your feet in my feet. Meaning, when they hit you in Pilate's judgment hall, you don't hit them back. When they beat you with that whip, you don't pull that whip out of their hand and wrap it around their neck. And when they falsely accuse you, you just keep your mouth shut. And when they take you out there and they nail you to the cross, you just go ahead and lay down your life because you know that by doing so, you can save sinners. Well, my flesh is not walking in those footsteps. I'm going to tell you right now, my flesh is not taking that path very well. God's going to have to do some overhauling and some overcoming and some overpowering if I'm going to live up to the calling that God has placed on my life and on your life. Well, it gets worse, if you can imagine that. You get married, and some garbage mouth gossip starts saying something about your wife that's not true. And man, listen, you want for all the world not only to let them know that what they said was not right, but you want to tell them what you think of them. Or if you can't do that, you want to just tell everyone what you know about their wife. Now, the flesh is what wants to do that. But the Lord says, no, I want you to put your feet right here. I want you to walk right here. Then you're going to have children. And according to your neighbors and maybe some other people, your children are the only children in the world that aren't perfect. And everybody with perfect children are going to spend all day talking about your children. And you know what you're going to want to do? You're not going to want to take it patiently. You're going to want to get your side of the story out, or the other side of the story out, or if you have to, you'll just make it up. Make up a story so that just to make your kids look right. That is the flesh. That's the flesh. Now, I'll tell you, to me, hey, the most amazing thing in the Bible is Jesus Christ looking at Judas Iscariot, looking him in the eye. Now, first of all, did Jesus ever lie? Did Jesus ever tell a lie? That's an easy answer, right? Well, here comes Judas leading that band of men that are going to take Jesus off to be crucified. And Jesus looks Judas right in the eye and he says, Friend, wherefore art thou come? And he wants me to put my feet in those steps. I can't do that. I'm going to need Holy Ghost takeover. I can't do that. The Bible says in verse 22, who did no sin. Sometimes I can get by with no sin if nobody provokes me, that is. But if somebody starts pushing on me, I start sinning. Now, I may not go all the way and carry out the ugly deed, but I'm sinning in my thoughts before I even know what happened. I'm sinning in my will, what I'd like to happen to that guy. And I'm sinning in my desire before I've even had a choice. Jesus Christ, he was different. He did no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. Verse 23, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. All right, I just want you to be honest. If you had to, for $1,000, could you tell anybody what the word reviled really means? Not what you think it means. Not an educated guess, but really, do you know what that word means, revile? Well, thank God for a dictionary. Until you look up the word, that is, and you wish you hadn't, Jesus was reviled. Listen, here's the definition. I wrote it down for you there. To treat as vile or common. To treat as vile or common. That dead camel that I pass on my way to work, that's vile. Okay? Garbage, that's common. People treated Jesus Christ that way. Goes on, the definition, to treat with language mingled with contempt or disdain. They talked Jesus down. They cut him down. They insulted him. They said nasty things about him. To censure with severity. With severity. They got in his face. They chewed him out. They called him every name in the book. To blame. Every time something went wrong, it was his fault. His fault. You know what Jesus did when men reviled him? He just kept his mouth shut. He took it. He just took it. And that's what he told me to do. And I wish he hadn't, because I don't want to. When you revile me, I feel like reviling you. When you treat me as common or vile, I want to treat you the same way. When you get in my face and chew me out, I want to chew back. When you speak to me in a language filled with contempt or disdain, I want to tell you what I think of you, buddy. And I'm just being honest. Maybe none of you can relate to that. You let me know at the break time. I'll be interested to know. But that's how I feel. I'm a person. I got to be real careful. If I'm witnessing to someone, even, and they start mocking Jesus Christ, saying nasty things about the gospel, I tell you what, I can out nasty them every time if I don't watch it. If I'm not careful, before long, I'm winning the nasty contest, but I'm not winning any souls. I'm not preaching Jesus anymore. I mean, what would you say if you tried to hand somebody a gospel tract and they said, I don't need that. I worship the devil. One guy said, he said, I'll bet your mother's proud. You might be surprised what comes out of your mouth when you think somebody's made a foolish decision or comment. And that kind of statement, you know, that you just throw out there on the fly like that, maybe it did some good, maybe it didn't. But the thing is, why did you say that? You know, you probably didn't make that comment because you really loved that person and were trying to help them. You said that because you wanted to make them feel stupid. Now, there is a time, there is a place for censure, there's a time and place for rebuke, yes. But you've got to make sure that that heart is right, or else what's coming out of your mouth is not going to be right. And I'll tell you right now, when somebody's reviling you, it's really hard for the flesh not to retaliate, strike back. And if you're walking in the flesh, if I'm walking in the flesh, if you're not yielded to the Holy Spirit, if I'm not yielded to the Spirit, I will respond in kind, and I'll be as big a sinner as you are, and before you know it, there's nobody left on the high ground to fix that thing. Verse 23. When he suffered. And again, I thought I knew what that word suffer meant. I really did. But you know, these words are always a whole lot bigger than what we think they are. We've got a limited vocabulary. We know partly what the words mean. But suffer, definition, to feel or endure pain, annoyance, or the like, to submit to pain, annoyance, or the like, with distress or grief. You know, I hate this. I'm miserable. The burden's too great. I'm fed up. Jesus said, "Let me give you." You know, we never. Maybe you didn't think of suffering as, or as. You didn't think of annoyance as being a manner of suffering. Jesus said, I'm going to the cross, fellas. I'm going to die, and I'm going to rise again. Oh, no, Lord. No, you're not. No, you're not. Well, thanks for calling me a liar, guys. But really, I am. A few months later, here's the deal, guys. I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to die, and I'm going to rise again. Lord, you're not. Now quit talking that way. We're not going to let that happen. Well, I appreciate you calling me a liar, fellas, but yeah, and by the time 3.5 years were up, one day Jesus said, here's what's going on. I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to go to the cross, and I'm going to die and rise again. And the Bible says that Peter took him and began to rebuke him and said, never, never, it'll never happen. So don't you think that Jesus got annoyed at times? Do you know what he said one time? He said, how long must I suffer you? But when he suffered, he threatened not. Yeah, it caused him grief. It caused him distress. But he submitted to it. Why? Because he was the only chance they had. He was the only chance they had. Notice, when he suffered, he threatened not. What does that word mean? What does it mean to threaten? Maybe it makes you think of your dad. And hey, God help the boy who has a dad who doesn't care what he does. God help the girl growing up whose dad doesn't care what she does or where she goes or how she lives. But listen to this. The definition: threaten, to hold up to as a terror the expectation of evil. If you do this, I'm going to do this. If you do this, this is what's going to happen. Okay? To threaten with judgment and punishment. I lost my place here. What's the definition? Threaten, to hold up as a terror the expectation of evil, the alarm with a promise of evil. Okay, now, men, you have the right, you have the authority as a father, because God has given this authority to you, to threaten with judgment or punishment if your child disobeys you. You have the right to lay down the law in your house and say, you will do this or else this. And the Bible refers to this as evil, okay? So God gave you that, but God Himself, He has the right and the authority to threaten man with judgment and punishment. I mean, if His own creation disobeys Him, right? But where did God give any of us the authority to go around threatening one another with judgment? But we revile, we threaten when we suffer. Jesus Christ left us an example. Okay, well, how do you get out of this thing? How do you keep from sinning? How do you keep from reviling? How do you keep from threatening when you're mistreated? The rest of the verse 23 says, but committed himself, key word, to him that judgeth righteously. Now, if God judges righteously, whether I threaten somebody or not, it's not going to bring about that person's judgment if he doesn't deserve it. And if God judges righteously, if I don't threaten somebody, they're still going to be judged if they deserve it. Okay, I don't control that. God does. So instead of me trying to be God, the Bible says I'm supposed to take myself to God and make sure that when he's judging people for sin, I haven't committed any. When somebody stabs you in the back, hey, the thing to do is reach back there, you know, and take that knife, get on your knees, and say, God, help me not to do the same thing to somebody else. Somebody walks by and kicks you in the shin, the best thing to do is hop on over to God and say, God, that sure did hurt. Don't let me ever do that to somebody. If somebody lies about you, the thing to do is to go to God and say, God, if it hurts that bad when people lie about me, please don't ever let me tell a lie about somebody else. But look what Jesus did. He didn't allow the sins of others to make him a sinner. He allowed the sins of others to drive him to prayer and communion with his Father. And he said, if it hurts this bad to be mistreated, don't let me mistreat anybody. Again, you know, when somebody reviles me, I want to tell God about them, like he doesn't already know. When somebody mistreats me, I want to let the Lord know all about that, as though he wasn't with me at all times. Hey, didn't the Lord say, I'll never leave you nor forsake you? Well, then, you don't think he knows what that person did to you? Didn't he say, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world? Well, then, what has happened in your life that's a secret to God? God doesn't need me to tell him what people did to me. He needs me to tell him how close I was to sinning just as bad as they did. He needs me to commit myself into his hands so that when he judges righteously, he can say, now let's see, who am I going to bless and who am I going to punish here? Oh, he's doing right, I'll bless him. And he's mistreating the one that's doing right, I'm going to have to straighten him out. You know, and if the thing is, if you'll just leave it to God, he'll do a lot better job of it. He'll do a lot better job of it. Verse 23, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. This would be a great passage in the Bible to memorize. Verse 24, 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. So there is somebody that knows what you're going through. He bore it in his body. There's somebody that knows how it feels because he took every bit of it. But look what it says. Bear our sins in his body on the tree, that we... Here's the only way you're ever going to do it. That we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. You know, the faith healers, they run in here and they grab half of verse 24 and they rip it out of the chapter. And as a result, they don't have any idea what they're talking about. I mean, did you read anything in 1 Peter chapter 1, chapter 2, or chapter 3 about somebody being sick in their body? Nothing in there at all. not even in the context anywhere in this book. Look at verse 25. For ye were as sheep going astray. What was my problem? I was a sinner, right? Out of control sinner. But are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. A shepherd, one who watches out for me. A bishop, one who oversees me, guides me, directs me. I was out of control in sin. Now I'm under control since I returned to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. What happened on the tree? He died, didn't he? Didn't he die for our sins? That's why he was there. That we being dead to sins, there's your context, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Look, I am healed from the dread disease of sin. Listen, that's the only healing you're going to find in this context here. It used to be I could not put my foot in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. I had this disease called sin, and my foot went in the wrong place every time. But by his stripes, by his death on the cross, he has enabled me to put my foot in the right place and to walk in his footsteps and to take it and to take it patiently and to endure it and to endure it with grief. That's why he went to the cross. If he already paid for that sin, then that sin's power is broken. And the only reason that it controls me from time to time is because I have more loyalty and devotion to my sin than I do to my Savior. If I would commit myself to him instead of committing myself to me, I could walk in his steps. You know what it is to commit somebody to the hospital, commit somebody to the institution, commit some money to the bank? What are you doing? You turn it over, right? You give it over, all right? So when something comes my way that I don't like, I'm either going to take that thing and give it to my flesh and retaliate in kind, or I'm going to take that thing and give it, commit it to Jesus Christ and find him enabling me to handle it the way that I'm supposed to handle it. There's not a person here, I'm sure, not a person here who hadn't been reviled. Not a person here that has not been mistreated. Not a person here that hasn't suffered wrongfully. And there's probably not any of us here that haven't responded in the wrong way. And I'm just being honest with you. Every time it happens, I want to respond in the wrong way. That's my flesh. So if you'll pray for me that God would help me to commit myself to him, I'll try and pray for you that God will help you to commit yourself to him. We'll be a lot better off if we can just quit trying so hard to get everybody else straightened out and instead set our face before God and keep asking him to straighten us out. God, fix me. You know what Brother Roloff said? He, and I wrote this in your notes as well, he said this many times, Lester Roloff, and good thing to remember, I think. He said, nowhere in the Bible does God say that I'm responsible for the way you act. But from cover to cover, he says, I'm responsible for the way I react. I can't change the way you act. But if I change the way I react, God might use that to bring judgment upon the evildoer and straighten out that sin, that iniquity that's causing me so much grief and so much trouble. It's the only chance we've got. You know the world is not going to do right, but God asks us to do right in the world. People on your job are not going to do right. God asks you to do right on your job. Whatever circumstances you find yourself in, follow the steps of Jesus Christ. Endure the grief when you suffer wrongfully, and just commit yourself to God, and He will judge righteously. He will. That's the lesson for today, but we're not done. Because we've got some time left this morning, I'd like to do something a little bit differently. This being the first Bible study of the new year for us, I want to start out right. I want you, on your notes there or on a separate piece of paper, I'd like you to write down and give it some thought, think about this. Write down the top three things that you can think of that you need to pray about. I did this morning. I'll do it again. I did it myself, and it was an eye-opener. Write down the top three things that you can think of that you need to pray about. You must pray about. Might be something in your life. It might be for God to straighten me out. God, I need a better preacher, please. It might be your son. It might be your daughter or your parents who aren't saved. People you love that are hard cases. You want to see them saved. Might be some kind of family trouble or. I don't know what it is. You know what it is. Write it down. Write down the top three things you have to pray about. And this is just for you. Don't share notes with other people. Nobody else look at anybody else's paper. This is private stuff, okay? Nobody's going to see this but you.